So we come again to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 12. We're going to cover a fair amount of ground this morning, and we're picking up several themes here, aren't we? Here in chapter 12, the Lord warns us about the leaven of the Pharisees. He gives encouragements so that we can face persecution. He warns against the covetousness that we find in our own hearts. He's telling us, isn't he, that true believers have a goal. They have a goal, which is to be rich towards God. And so, because they have that goal, they are to be seeking the kingdom of God. And we're reminded here, as we hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world is full of people who are seeking their own things and for their own ends. For the most part, the world, when it sees what is going on and looks at the world around it, it says, what's in it for me? How do I benefit from this or from that? What will make me rich and what will make me happy? Or better still, what will make me receive both of those things? How can I be rich and happy at the same time? But the Christian too, because he or she is pursuing the kingdom of God and seeking to be rich in heavenly and spiritual things, has anxieties or could have anxieties. Anxieties about the basic essentials of life. And those anxieties, should they arise, are utterly swept away because we are lifted above such concerns of food and clothing, because it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He is well pleased. You sort of think of black rappers when you hear of well pleased, but the Father is well pleased to give us the kingdom. Now, if he's going to give us the kingdom, the big thing, the great and important thing, the overarching thing, then he will give us the ordinary, everyday things as and when we need them and as and when he sees fit. And so our anxieties, should they arise, are quelled. And so here then, again, is the kingdom of God. And Jesus is telling us two things in this passage that we have before us. First of all, he's saying we must pursue it. And secondly, we must be prepared for it. And when we say we must, here the first heading, if you like, is we must pursue it. We must pursue the kingdom. More accurately, it is we must be pursuing the kingdom. It's our constant, our ongoing activity. And it's pursuing by doing. Pursuing by doing. When we look here, verses 33 and following, we see that the Lord is using figurative language, symbolic language. When he says, sell your possessions, what he's saying is have a mind about this, have an attitude about this. It is clear from the New Testament. It is clear from what the apostles said and what they wrote that new converts were not expected to sell everything that they owned and possessed. Rather, they were meant to have an attitude about their possessions and a state of mind concerning those things. So what the Lord is saying here, using symbolic, hyperbola type language, he's saying what is clear and obvious to us. We have a full and a rich and challenging picture here. He's saying, sell what you have. That is, give up and refuse everything and deny anything and everything which will stand in the way of your spiritual progress, which will stand in your way of having the true and real treasure. What have you got? What do you possess? What is it that you claim to be yours, your possessions? Well, put them on one side in your mind and heart with the attitude of seeking and pursuing the greater goal, the greater prize, that of being rich towards God and gaining heaven itself. In the 1920s, and we're thinking now just after the time of Shackleton and Scott and all those great adventurers, in the 1920s, it was believed that there was gold buried in a particular mountain in South America. And it was now going to require a gang of tough and dedicated men to get that gold out. And so a team was assembled. rough, tough, and rugged men. And those men headed off into the jungles towards the mountain, and they dragged literally hundreds of tons of equipment through the jungles. And in this particular area where they started to dig, the mountains were, the sides of the mountains were sheer, and the jungle was dense and impenetrable. And they worked for month after month after month, blasting holes and digging, blasting more and digging. And they worked in appalling and dangerous conditions. Mosquitoes, vampire bats, fleas, fever, you name it, they had it. And they only gave up seeking their gold when the tropical rains came and simply swamped the whole valley above the level from which they were digging and working. It was only gold. It was only gold. And they were prepared to deny themselves anything and everything so long as they had the opportunity to be rich. Rich in this world's goods. And frankly, such attitudes, we compare the worldly pursuit of gold and the spiritual pursuit of heavenly wealth, it puts us to shame, doesn't it? Puts us to shame. And so the Lord says, sell. Sell what you've got. Put it on one side. Get rid of it in your mind, in your heart, your emotions. And secondly, he says, give. Give. As Christians, we are called to be other person-centered people, aren't we? As a Christian man, I'm to look around me and to say, other people, other Christians especially, are more important than me. And the Lord here says, give. And he says, sell your purses and give alms. He's saying you're going to provide yourselves with purses that do not grow old and treasure in the heavens that will not fail. My Christian life is not about me. You have to wake up every morning and tell yourself that. My Christian life is not about me. It's about other people. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about God. And it's about other people. It's not about me. My Christian life is not for me. And so I am to give. We are to give. We are to show kindness. We are to show love and generosity to others, all others, wherever they're from, whatever they look like. We are to give alms, money, or in kind. And by giving, says the Lord Jesus Christ, we become rich. And so he says, store up things for yourselves. Store up things that will not be taken from you, that will not drain away, that will not be lost suddenly. Another gold story for you. This time gold that was stolen. A man robbed another man on the edge of a desert. And he loaded all the gold that he had stolen into the sacks. The sacks that the man was going to put his gold in. He took the gold, took the sacks, and he loaded all the gold dust and the little nuggets, into these great sacks. And he heaped them onto the mules. Train of mules, and he set off across the desert with his stolen gold. And he walked, he led the donkeys, the mules. He walked across the desert leading these mules all in a long chain. And it was only the thought of the gold that kept him going. He nearly died in the desert, dragging himself across all that desert. But what he hadn't reckoned with was this, that the man who he stole the gold off, his sacks were rotten. His sacks were rotten. And the sacks be split open on the seams. And so he's walking across the desert. And bit by bit, all the gold dust is just falling out. It's falling into the sand. The little nuggets are dropping into the sand. And all the wind covers them. It's all blown away. He gets to the other end. There's nothing left. He was so desperate with thirst and hunger and all the rest, he didn't notice. It all just drifted away. And the Lord Jesus Christ is offering us something which is much better and which is utterly secure. He's offering us a treasure which cannot fail. No thief can break in. We could have told you a gold story with thieves breaking in and stealing gold and it's gone suddenly. The idea of a thief, it's something that is sudden. The idea of the moth is something that is gradual. And the Lord Jesus is saying, there's a treasure that cannot fail. It can't be taken away. It can't drift away. It can't be lost quickly or slowly. Seek that treasure. That's what he's saying. Look at all that's going on around you in the world. Don't be like the worldling. Be wise. And we are wise if we say, I can't take this world's treasure with me. We're wise if we say, I can go and collect a treasure that I've stored in the heavens. And we are even wiser if we don't only say that, but we actually do it and live it. Oliver Twist, Fagin. Fagin had his treasure. He had it hidden in the wall of that crumbling old ruin of a den of his. And at night when the boys were all asleep, he'd move all the bricks out and he'd get his treasure out and he'd look through all his treasure. But of course it's only a story, and Charles Dickens made sure that he lost it all. And we're wise if we store up for ourselves a treasure that can't be lost. We're wise if we store up a treasure that can't be lost because God is the one who keeps it for us. Oh, these poor people. You may be among them. Money's gone into this society and that company and into pensions and stocks and whatever else. Well, you should be so lucky to have stocks and shares, but you know what I mean. And people have put their... And it's gone. The manager wasn't reliable. The fellow looking after the funds was a crook. And God is saying, you can put things in my bank. You can store your treasure with me and it will never, ever fail. Because God is honest. And God will keep it. And God will share it all with us in the end. Be wiser than Fagin. What will you leave behind? What are you pursuing this morning? What are you going to? What are we going to as a church? Where the treasure is, says the Lord Jesus Christ, there will your heart be also. So first, we need to say, what are we doing in this life? What are we doing with it? How are we living in this world? Are we living in a way that clearly demonstrates that we together are pursuing a treasure that is in the heavens and can never be taken away from us? First then, pursuing. There's a pursuit here. And secondly, there's be prepared. Be prepared. Are you ready? The Boy Scouts aren't that famous and popular at the moment, but if you're like me, you think, oh, be prepared. Everyone's going to think, oh, yes, the boys. But that's their motto. Be prepared. Be prepared for what? Be prepared for whatever I can do as a Boy Scout so that I can be useful and helpful. Be prepared for anything and everything, in uniform and out of it. And here is the Lord saying, be prepared for his second coming, for his return. That's what he's pointing to. When the Lord comes and his kingdom is all revealed, he must find us ready for that. And we have several pictures here. It's the picture first of a master. And he goes to a marriage feast. Now usually in these days when the Lord Jesus is speaking, the marriage feast would be in the evening. The feast itself would be at night time, at dusk. Getting dark, and there would be lanterns and torches and processions and lots of gaiety and all the rest. And the celebrations would often go on into the small hours. So the master's gone to the wedding and the servants, some of them have been left at home to look after the house and to wait up and be ready for him when he comes. All they have to do is to be awake, to be ready to serve him the moment he knocks. He mustn't be left standing outside waiting and looking silly in the street. That's all that's required. The moment he knocks, They're to be already awake and ready to serve him. Now, they know the master's coming home, but it's a wedding. They don't know how long it will be. And we don't know quite which methods of counting the Lord is using, whether he's using Jewish or Roman, Greek type of counting. But whatever it is, because they started counting their hours at different times, but whatever it is, we're saying here, it's going to be the small hours. Sometime way, way into the small hours of the night, the master is going to return. So the servants don't know. They know he will return, but they don't know when. And the Lord warns. He warns that not being ready is like having your house burgled. It's like having your things stolen, taken away from you. But the Lord says, what happens if the master finds the servants awake and ready? This is astonishingly sublime. When the master comes home, he knocks at the door. The second he knocks at the door, the servants, because they're dressed and ready and wake and prepared, they open the door for him. The master comes in and he makes the servants sit at the table. But they're meant to serve him because he's come back. He should be looked after now. He's the master. But it's all reversed, isn't it? The master comes back and he makes the servants sit at table. And he takes the lowliest role and position of the lowest servant. And they sit at table while he puts on an apron and serves them. The master is so pleased at finding his servants merely awake and ready for him, he will be prepared to do that. What a reward this is. He is the great and wealthy master. And all he's asking is that the servants be awake and ready. It's not much, is it? That's all he's asking. And if we are transferred into what the Lord Jesus is saying, he's saying that when he comes again, this is what will happen. Role reversal. The several institutions, universities, the army, and so on. In the army, once a year, the officers will serve the men. They can make them crawl through mud and do square bashing and peel potatoes all year round. But one day in the year, the squaddies sit down and the officers come in and they serve the men. It's role reversal. But this is not an army officer. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who's come in his glory. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the eternal Son of God coming to claim his kingdom. From all eternity he has been worshipped by the angels and served by them and obeyed by them. And now on his return to earth, if he finds us ready and awake, he will serve us. It's astonishing. Isn't it an astonishing picture? There's almost no words to describe the wonder of this. This is what Jesus means when he says, verse 31, I'll find it in a moment, verse 32, fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's what he'll give us. This is what it means for the Father to give us the kingdom. This is the kind of thing that, the kind of giving that he has in mind for us. And so as we look back and scan back over this chapter, we find that the Lord has given us a mixture here, hasn't he? He's given us a mixture of things that challenge us and warn us and exhort us and great promises. Peter, thinking about all that he's just heard, says, Lord, verse 41, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Is this for us or does it include everyone? And the Lord doesn't answer him directly, but he issues a further warning and he makes a further sublime statement and promise. Let's look very quickly at them together now. He tells another story. It's another master setting people over his household. The master goes away, only this time it's not a marriage feast, and the master is delayed. And in this story we have the stewards, the servants. And those who profess to be disciples, those who profess to be stewards, will be judged according to their faithfulness during their master's, the Lord's, absence. That's the story, basically, isn't it? All the detail, one sense, doesn't matter. That's the thrust. Here are people, they call themselves servants, and they will be judged according to how they've been faithful or not during their Lord's absence. So let's go to a school. Back in the very early 1960s, mixed class, boys and girls, and the teacher is called away from the classroom. I'm going to be away for a while, don't know how long, but I want you to do this, this and this while I'm away. And so he leaves the classroom are set their work, and the master is delayed, the teacher is delayed, and we all know he's coming back, but he's away longer than expected. And when he comes back, he finds that there's quite a mix of things going on here. Some have done their assignment, and he's pleased with that. And they're dismissed and they go home. But there's others. He looks at what's going on, and they get detention. And there's yet others, and they get the cane. It was that long ago. We're not going into all the detail of these things here. But the Lord is warning us, isn't he? He moves from something that is astonishingly sublime, the idea of the master coming home and serving the servants, to something that is, in one sense, astonishingly severe. Here are people, and they call themselves stewards and disciples. They have duties and work that's given to them, and they know their Lord and their master will return, but because he's delaying, they abuse their position of trust and responsibility. And then they suffer the dire consequences of their neglect. They know what they should be doing, some more clearly than others, but they neglect to do it, and there's dire consequences. Now, when we come to this particular passage, people want to know all sorts of things. Are these Christian disciples, are they being lost? Is being cut in pieces means that they're killed and cast in hell? Does it mean Christians lose their salvation? Are they not really Christians at all, but only people who say they are? And so on and so forth. Oh yes, and by the way, as we're looking at this, are there these degrees of punishment in hell? Is that what it's saying? Let's sweep all of that aside. And let's just go to the principle here. We need to stand and look at this passage, and we need to tremble ourselves. Because we call ourselves servants, whatever else is going on here, we can identify with the fact that these people are called servants, and we would call ourselves servants and disciples of Christ. And we know certain things. We know the way of salvation. We know the scriptures. That is, we know the will of the Lord God for us. And we know the pathway of useful service and of sanctification. None of that has been hidden from us. We've been looking at these things together now for decades. For decades. And how will we escape? How will we, us here this morning, escape if we ignore the warnings that are clearly for us here? Yes, once again, the Lord is using figurative language, but the meaning is clear, isn't it? We cannot mistake the seriousness of this warning or the gravity of the consequences of hanging loose with the commandments and the demands of a holy and living God whom we say we serve. And so we need to pause and stop and reflect and think about those things. Let's begin to draw to a close. Did you notice something in the midst of these verses, right at the beginning of this final section, where Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of the food at the proper time? Then listen to this. Blessed is that servant whom his master when he comes home, finds so doing. Verse 44, truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. I think when the church and commentators have looked at this passage, they've gone to all the difficult, are these believers, is this, are we talking about degrees of punishment in hell? I think we've missed the most important and the vital thing here. Verse 44, nestling quietly right at the beginning of here, of this whole section. What will happen to the faithful servant who knows and does the will of the Lord? The Lord will set him over all his possessions. What does God own? What is in the possession of God Almighty? And here he is saying he will set us above all of those, he'll set us over those things to rule them and to manage them, to look after them and care for them. Faithfulness here, reward and faithfulness there. What a contrast between the two groups of servants. There are those who abuse their master's will and those who fulfill and obey it. Here is the blessing then of the wise and the faithful servant. And so we know what to do. We must be pursuing the kingdom, and we must be prepared for it when it comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God would have us to be rich towards God. He would have us seek the treasure that will not fail. The Father then will be pleased to give us the kingdom. And that giving means that he will serve us, and he will set us over all things in the kingdom. And so the incentive to be a wise and faithful servant is a great one. And so we have to set it in our minds this morning that we together will be those who are pursuing the kingdom and who are those who will be prepared for it when it suddenly and unexpectedly appears. Amen.